So let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask him to bless his word as we look at it together. Lord, we celebrate this time together. We celebrate one another. We celebrate the gift of fellowship. We celebrate the gift of corporate thanksgiving and the opportunity for us, Lord, to share our common joy with one another. A joy that comes from you, a joy that's rooted in you, Lord, a joy that would not be ours had it not been for you. And it is the joy, Lord, that is supernaturally given from above. And we ask that you would continue to cultivate that joy in our lives, Lord, and that you would use all of today's proceedings, Lord, because the joy of the Lord is our strength. And it is the thing that the evil one wants to siphon away with worry and problems and trouble. But you want us to be filled with the joy of the Lord. And so we ask that you would help us supernaturally by your Spirit to take these words, Lord, and to apply them where they need to be applied most, where our hearts will feel them the most. Our spirits will be able to digest them. And that they would have real life impact in our lives as we go forward into this week. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. We're going to be looking, our text passage is Ephesians chapter 2. So if you would like to turn there, the Bible's in front of you in the chair, at the bottom of the chairs in front of you are there for your use. But we're going to be looking at Ephesians chapter 2. I just have a few words I'd like to say about our theme today, about God doing a great work. Ephesians chapter 2, we're starting in verse 1. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh, following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. Even when we were dead in transgressions, it is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. God resurrected us. We were dead, spiritually disconnected, unplugged, separate from the life of God. God raised us up. He resurrected us, he raised us up, and he repurposed us for good works. All the stuff we read about that we were about, God repurposed us in Christ Jesus for good works in accordance with his eternal plans. God had thought all this thing, this whole thing out before he even created the world. And he has always had a plan. And we were always a part of that plan. Before you were born, you were a part of that plan. He prepared the good works beforehand, before you and I ever showed up, before we were, as they say, a twinkle in our parents' eyes, long before we knew enough to call upon him, long before our hearts turned to him. That's amazing to think about. At our Bible study last Thursday, we primed ourselves for today's celebration by looking at God's great work related and revealed in the life of Joseph. A boy abused by his brothers, sold into slavery, and just when he thought he'd arrived at better days, falsely accused, wrongly imprisoned, and forgotten by friends. See, but God had good works prepared beforehand for Joseph that Joseph knew nothing about. And then, miraculously, he wound up becoming the prime minister of a global power. Not because the world was kind, not because the world was supportive, not because it was fair. His journey was anything but easy, but because God was and is sovereign. Joseph's specific story is unique. But God's power to create amazing stories out of ordinary lives is not. The Bible is filled with them. And even today, the world is filled with them. And as I speak, this room is filled with them. The eternal God is doing a great work all over the world, one life at a time, one person at a time, one interaction at a time. And each of our lives is included in that tapestry of wonders. He's doing a great work in our relationships. He's doing a great work in our circumstances, whatever they may be, even when they're turbulent, uncertain, chaotic. I'd rather be anywhere other than this ism. I'd like you to look in your bulletin and read along with me the view from my place. Tailored to this theme. So I'm thinking about dreams, it says. I'm thinking about dreams, the ones we pursue, the ones we revise, and the ones we pray continuously about. Some dreams come with requirements. The right body. The right resume. The right education, the right connections. And if you don't have those things, the dream can feel like it's sitting behind a locked door with a sign that says, not for you. But God doesn't work like that. That's how this world works, but that's not how God works. His purposes don't hinge on qualifications, on credentials, or the right people opening the right doors. Now, he can use all that, and he can use all that I am. He can use despite who I am, and he can use regardless of what I'm not. My limitations don't limit him. My lack doesn't disqualify me. My not enough doesn't cancel his more than enough. With God, I have no disadvantages. When we walk into his presence, he doesn't size us up and say, what am I going to do with this? Or you're too much of that, or you're not enough of this, or you got too much of this going on and not enough of that going on. You don't have any disqualifications or disadvantages with God. He doesn't say, let me check to see where you've been. Let me see how many mistakes you've made in the past. Let me see what kind of people you hung around with when you were 18 or 19. Let me check you out. Let me scan your life to see whether or not you're qualified for what I can do and want to do in you. And that's why this truth is percolating within me today. This truth that's in bold, should be in bold as you're reading the view from my place. If his purposes are bigger than my dreams, then I don't have to cling so tightly to the picture I drew. If you hear anything that I have to say, if you're taking notes and you want a main idea, that's it right there. If his purposes are bigger than my dreams, then I don't have to cling so tightly to the picture I drew. I can open my hands. I can trust his creativity. I can let him write the story in ways I never would have imagined. We all have a picture of who we want to be, or who we thought we'd be by now. And sometimes that picture is beautiful, but small. It's always small. The picture that we draw of what our lives could be and should be is always smaller than how God sees it. Simply because our vision is finite. Our insight is limited. Our knowledge of us is shallow. No matter how enlightened we may think we are, no matter how much therapy we've had, no matter how much self-discovery we've gotten, no matter how much me time we've taken, we still are strangers to ourselves at our core. And that's just how it is. The Lord sees who we are, and he's not guessing. And he's not wondering. And so there is the question. If his purposes are bigger than my dreams, then I don't have to cling so tightly to the picture I drew. I can open my hands. I can trust his creativity, his knowledge of me. I can let him write the story in ways I never would have imagined. The picture can be too small for what God is actually doing. And you're not behind. You're not behind. You're not past your moment. God's purposes for us don't expire when we hit a certain age. Too old. Too young. Too out of whack. too out of whack. Those things do not exist. And all we got to do is just look at the lives of the people whose very existence was transformed by God's intervention. Look at them in the Bible. Look at them in this room. Look at me. I say, Lord, what in the world? How in the world did I wind up being a pastor? I still feel like an imposter after 40-something years. Not because my life is not aligned with my calling, but because it's just too much for me to handle. This was not on my radar. It was not on my wish list. It was not even a desire anywhere within me. You're not behind. You're not past your moment. So I'm learning. Here's what I am learning. Because I've got dreams and hopes. I've got dreams for me. I've got dreams for my kids. I've got dreams for my wife. I've got dreams for you all. And I like to dream. I pray in dreams. I see what I like and I just jump up in that and pray and talk to the Lord about it. Lord, let's do this. Let's make that. Wouldn't that be great? Can't you see it, Lord? I can see it. Can't you see it? Wouldn't that just be marvelous if you would do that? And then I find a little verse somewhere and I say, see, it says you can do that. Come on, make it happen, Lord. Simmer down. Simmer down. So what I'm learning is to aim beyond my dreams and towards his purposes. Not because the two are always in conflict, sometimes they're not, but because they're not automatically the same. Sometimes they overlap and sometimes they don't. And sometimes God gently leads me past what I wanted into something I never would have dreamed of for myself, or even thought to ask for, because I don't even know me that well, so I didn't even know to ask for it. Not necessarily into the bigger stuff, the flashier stuff, the more glamorous highlight reel version of life, which is what we think about when we talk about moving into our season. We think of that us. That life, the highlight reel version, the glam version, flashier version, or just the me version. You know, I don't want flash, Lord. I just want normal. I just want calm. Can you give me that? Can you just take drama out for a while? I mean, all these other people out there asking for all this big stuff. I just want calm. Can you just give me some chill? Just that's it. That would be enough. It's not that I want you to do more, but can you extract some stuff? just take some stuff away. But the Lord's plans are to take us into something far richer, far deeper, and more meaningful than anything I could have scripted. It says in Psalm 138:8, the Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. The Lord will accomplish what concerns me. The Lord's gonna make it happen. The Lord's gonna make it happen. So as you consider your own life, I want you to bear these four things in mind. One, as I said, with God, you have no disadvantages. You are a living, walking, talking, thinking miracle. That's not hyperbole. That's what God has done in your life. That is what Ephesians 2, 1 through 10 is telling us, that God did a miraculous thing in us, and you are now truly a living, walking, talking, breathing. Look in the mirror, miracle. A new creation, rebirth, transformation, filled with divine presence. A disadvantage is an obstacle that prevents you from accomplishing a desired end in sports, business, education. Your presence in this day that the Lord has made isn't some cosmic clerical error. You didn't just blow in here like a random receipt from the grocery store parking lot. This day was entrusted to you, where you are and just as you are. And God used people who were fighting against his purposes. Joseph said, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." So remember, you don't have any disadvantages with God. Secondly, God's great work in you is greater than your dreams, as I said. You got big dreams, God's got bigger ones. And that's just the truth. You can't outdream God. You are more important to him than you are to yourself. You are more loved by him than you love yourself. You are more known by him than you know yourself. So God's great work in you is bigger and greater than your dreams. If his purposes are bigger than my dreams, then I don't have to cling so tightly to the picture I drew. I can open my hands. I can trust his creativity and his love. I can let him write the story in ways I never would have imagined. You know, critical skeptics, scholars, critical scholar skeptics of our faith, they willingly identify three major obstacles that they find difficult to explain away. These are people who don't believe in Jesus, and you know, they're not religious people, they're scholars, but they're examining the documents, they're examining the history, and they're saying, here are three obstacles that we find very, very disturbing in our attempts to discount this thing that all these people are believing and following about this man, Jesus. The first thing is the empty tomb and the post-resurrection appearances of Christ. They literally have difficulty dismissing that or explaining it. They've come up with a number of theories, and none of them work. When they propose one theory, it creates other holes. We don't have time to go into it, but that's one. The second one is the conversion of the Apostle Paul. We don't know what to do with that. Here's a real man, and I mean, historically, we don't know what to do to explain him away. And the radical transformation that took place in his life, we can't call him crazy because his intellect is on full display in what he wrote, in his history. So that's another problem. We could talk about that for a while. But there's a third one that maybe you didn't know about as much. And that's Jesus's brother, James. That's number three. You would think there'd be something else, but no, it's James. They don't know how to handle the conversion of Jesus's brother. He was not a follower of Jesus when Jesus was on earth. In fact, he was most likely among those that the scripture says They came to take Jesus away because they thought he was out of his mind. But that same James became not only a convert, but the leader of the church at Jerusalem. Now that's a great work. Paul tells us why in 1 Corinthians 15. What happened to James? It says, and he appeared to James. That's all it took. You see, James had a problem with Jesus because James grew up with Jesus. And you know how siblings can be. You saw how Joseph's siblings acted. You saw how David's siblings acted. So Jesus grew up with James and he saw the ordinariness of him. And James also had a picture of the Messiah as being a political and military force, as did many of the Jews at that time. They could not imagine a Messiah like Jesus, humble, hanging out with all kinds of people that aren't your top grade people, eating with tax gatherers and sinners, creating problems, challenging the religious authorities here. That ain't the Messiah. So he had a problem. And he wasn't at the crucifixion, which is why Jesus gave his mother to John. James wasn't aligned with what Jesus was about. But here James becomes the leader of the church in Jerusalem. And why? In 1 Corinthians 15, Jesus appeared to James. That's all it took. And he eventually was martyred for the name of Jesus. James never dreamed that he would be not just a follower, but a leader of the cause for his crazy brother Jesus, who became his Lord and Savior. You have no idea what God wants to do with you when. You think that you're just going to sail on with the rest of your life, just like it is, and then go out with a whimper. That's what's in the cards for me. I'm just going to sail on up to the point where I can't sail no more and sink. How do you know that? How do you know that? And even what you might consider sailing, you have no idea how you're touching the lives of the passengers along the way and what the reverberations will be because of that touch years later. You are connected to a bigger thing than just the immediate stuff around you. You are connected to an eternal purpose. You're part of a bigger plan. And it doesn't all have to resolve and reveal itself to us in our lifetime. You're still a part of that. So number three, you're never too old for God to do something new. Like I said, you're not behind. You're not past your moment. Joseph was still a young man when he became second in command to Pharaoh. But he was a bunch of years and a lot of surprises farther along in life than he originally imagined. When he told his brothers, "You guys are going to bow down before me," he had no idea when that was going to happen. There was a lot of life to go before that actually happened. But you say, well, he was still 30. He was 17 when they threw him in the pit, and 13, it was like 13 years, they estimate, before he actually became second in command with Pharaoh. So it was still some time. You say, well, yeah, he was still a young man. Look at me. 30, that's a baby. Moses was 80 when God called him. Some of you say, I got him beat too. Try Abraham at 100. Anybody in here got Abraham beat? I want to meet you. You're never too old for God to do something new. Live with hope. Hope in the living God who has no such constraints as we might imagine. No limitations such as we might imagine. God was, if you've been following the Lord for a while, maybe when you were younger, you were flashier. Maybe when you were younger, you were more out there and zealous. I know I was. I was crazy. We were crazy. But we were crazy in love with Jesus, and we were all zealous, and we're talking to people about Jesus. If it had a heartbeat, we'd talk to them about Jesus. And if it didn't seem to have a heartbeat, we'll take his pulse to make sure it doesn't. We preached to everything that had breath. Zeal, passion. And sometimes we equate that with effectiveness. That's just busyness. That's all. We're running around and we're thinking, oh, I'm so effective for God. Look at this stream of activity behind me. And I think of the old jazz guitar player who's sitting there listening to the young buck going. And he sits there and lets him do his thing, and then he picks up his guitar and goes, plunk, plunk, and the whole audience goes, oh, yeah! He knows which strings to plunk and how to plunk them because experience has taught him what really resonates. Oh, yeah, that's good, young buck. Plunk. Plunk. You have been seasoned. You've been walking with the Lord. He hasn't been wasting time. He's been seasoning you along the way. So you don't have to strum as fast. You plunk a few strings with somebody and they thank you. That was so old. You know how sometimes you see when there's an event, they bring the old guard up. You know, and the person who has represented this movement, they don't have a whole lot of juice left. But they're still around. And they bring them up and they set them on the stage and the keynote speaker is talking and they're sitting there. And people are inspired. Why? Not because that person got up and said some marvelous thing and gave some outstanding presentation, but because of what that person represents. And you represent something, brothers and sisters. God has been working in your life for a while. And he is not going to waste the work that he's done. Now, don't get caught up in the showcase, because that ain't what it's about. It's about the master using you for his great work. It's his great work, not your great work. It's his great work. And when we start thinking it's my great work, we have all these imaginations. But by faith, we realize I belong to the living God who called me out of darkness. And he is doing a great, he is at work in me, the scripture says. I like Joseph. As a young man, you can aim beyond your dreams. That's number four. As a young man, Joseph's dream revolved around how his brothers would see him. y'all gonna bow down before me. As a young man, he was the star. That's what he was excited about. I had this dream, and y'all gonna bow down before God told me. When the dream was fulfilled, he saw that God was the star. When the dream was fulfilled, he realized it wasn't just about him. You see, when we read that verse in Genesis 50, it says, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. We stop there. Don't stop there. Because he tells you what the good was afterwards. The saving of many lives. So it wasn't all about me in the first place. When I was younger, I thought, you know. But as God has worked in my life and through these various things that I had to deal with, I begin to see now it was bigger than that. That God was at work in me for the saving of many lives. So we say, how can I aim at a purpose? I said, aim beyond your dreams. How can we aim at a purpose that we don't see, that's hidden from us? You don't need to know what it is. Just stay close to the one who holds it. That's what it's about. It's not about you knowing what it is. It's about staying close to the one who holds it and who will reveal it and who will give it. The most amazing work he's doing is in our personal relationship with him. Peter calls this life our stay on earth, which means, and I really like that, you know, live your lives in holy reverence during your stay on earth. It's like you're at the hotel. You got a stay. You ain't going to be there forever, and one day they're going to slip the checkout thing under your door. And you know what? One day all of us are going to get that checkout slip slipped under our door. We got to stay here on earth, okay? But we don't have to fear where we're going when we check out. You see, we already know where we're going when we check out. So this is a visit for a short time, and it's a visit that's filled with beauty. I love my life. I love my life. I love you all being in my life. My wife was talking to me. We were driving to church this morning, and she said something. She said, well, you know, I'm going, what did you say, honey? I'm going to church. Well, what was the context? She was turning off her phone. Yeah, and she said, yeah, I'm turning off my phone, which some of you didn't, but I'm turning off my phone. I'm turning off my phone because I'm going to church. Because I'm going to church. And boy, did that sound strange to me. I thought, yeah, we are going to church. I said, huh. I didn't think that I was going to church, even though I was coming here. And Laverne says, yeah, well, that's because you're going to preach. And I said, I don't feel like I'm going to preach either. And what occurred to me is that she said, well, how do you see it then? Through your eyes, how do you see it? I said, well, I see myself going to a gathering of my friends. And I don't see myself preaching. I see myself relating and sharing what I'm learning about walking with our Savior. That's how I see it. Now, I know I'm a pastor. I know this is a church, but that's not my, I know that's not, that was not my emotional or psychological place. It was, I'm going to a gathering with my friends, and I'm going to just share what I've been learning about my Lord and my Savior. I don't know why I shared that, but for what it's worth. God prepared good works for you before you were even born, and they may not have the glam or the shimmer that makes the world take notice, but they have the satisfying substance and the eternal value that no worldly accomplishment can ever provide. Because what they do in the end is they deepen your connection with your Creator, who not only gave us life, the scripture says He is the life. And if you want to have a life, if you want to get a life, if you want to enjoy your life, hook up with the one who is the life. Because that's what it's about, and I'm done.